So good to see all of you. That was precious. And happy Thanksgiving. Christopher, could you hold up that stack of Bibles there? We're going to be in a book of the Bible called Malachi. This is the book right before Matthew. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to actually be spending time in that book. And if you'd like to follow along with a Bible, we have one for you. If you don't have a Bible, this is yours to keep. So lift your hand up high, and we're going to get a Bible to you, all right? Okay, if you need one. So as a church, we have been taking this last year to preach through every book of the Bible. And you know what? We've done it. This is the 39th book of the Bible, the book of Malachi. And so we preach from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And then next week we're going to do a session called How to Read the New Testament, and just get our hearts and our minds framed to see the revelation of God's Son. And so it's going to be kind of appropriate that at Christmas time, we didn't plan it this way, but at Christmas time, we're going to be reading about the birth of the Son of God, which is kind of exciting, right? So as we approach the Gospels. So anyway, Malachi, if you turn to Malachi with me, please, and we're going to go right to chapter 1. Lord, thank you today for your word that speaks to our life. Even though this was written 2,500 years ago, God, it speaks to us today because we find ourselves in the pages of this book. Thank you that you care that we understand how you think, and you care that we understand how you want us to live, that you care that we understand that you love us and that you have a plan for our life, and that you want us to know you more. Thanks today, Lord, for your great word. Open our heart to receive it. Amen. Somebody was praying in pre-service prayer. If you'd like to come and pray with us, we pray at 10 after 10. We pray for 10 minutes. Somebody just was pouring out their heart to the Lord, saying, you know, it's in us as people to want to know God more, to understand him, to experience some of his depth, some of his person. And so in the book of Malachi, we get a real taste of this. I'm going to jump right in and give you you'll see that the book of Malachi, his name means my messenger. Now, they're not sure if that's really just the meaning. They know that's the meaning of Malachi. Did he write Malachi as a pen name, or was that his real name? Well, it's really not important, right? But that is exactly what he is. He's God's messenger. And the setting is that Malachi was written in Jerusalem after the construction of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. Now, if you remember, We watched from the beginning of the Bible, from Genesis, where God created a nation of people, created Adam and Eve and a nation of people. Out of that people came Israel, and who were to be the revelation of God on the earth. However, they failed in that destiny that God had for them. And so we see this up and down through all of Israel's history of struggling. And now we find ourselves in the book of Malachi. He is writing to the remnant that have come back to Jerusalem after they were taken into captivity for 70 years. They've lived under the power of Babylon, and they've lived under the power of Persia. And now some of these people have come back, and they have. This book was written 80 years after Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets that urged the completion of the temple. The times of Malachi, the people are disillusioned, they are poor and under the control of foreign powers. Haggai promised prosperity if the people got their priorities right. God promised them, but the priorities never were made right, and prosperity failed. Zechariah spoke of the Messiah, the king who was to come, but he has not yet appeared. And from priest to people, they have become careless, resentful, and negligent of their worship to God. That's the setting. It's not very good times right now in Jerusalem, and Malachi is addressing this situation. So we're going to kind of jump into this prophetic conversation. And I hope it's okay. I'm going to move kind of fast through this. The book of Malachi actually is only 4 chapters, and it's an easy read, and he covers a lot of ground. But here is the preface. Chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you. And then Israel goes on to ask, how have you loved us? And each prophetic announcement that is made, Israel asks a question in response. It's a literary tool that Malachi employs. But I'm going to just go through and give you the highlights of the prophetic messages of correction that were given to Israel. So the first one was, God has said, hey, I want to remind you that I have loved you, that I have set you apart, because Israel feels that they don't, that God doesn't love them. In fact, they're saying, well, how have you loved us? And then he goes on to talk about how he has had favor on them. Number two, we see the prophetic conversation is that the priest and the people brings as sacrifices those animals that are injured, crippled, or diseased. God calls their sacrificial offerings contemptible. Now, if you go back to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you watch the unfolding of the biblical law surrounding sacrifices, when God said, whatever you bring to me, it's the best, right? Bring me a lamb that is, does anybody remember the phrase, a lamb unspotted, unblemished, right? Whatever you offer to God is to be your best. Now, God is not asking them to offer their whole herd. He's just asking them to offer a part of what they have. And so when you bring an animal for sacrifice, this is the sacrificial system under the Old Testament, let it be your best. Well, what was happening was, if they had an animal that was diseased and was dying and was sick, you know, well, if it was time to offer a sacrifice, they'd bring that one, because that's not going to cost them anything, right? In fact, it's kind of like two for one. We give that one to God, and then we don't pollute our herd, right? Or one that was crippled, or one that was deformed, or one that was blemished. And God said, your sacrifices are contemptible to me. Number three, they had a negligent priesthood. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. In fact, let's go ahead and jump into chapter 2. And now he's going to give an admonition to the priests. Now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your face the offal from the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. Oh my goodness. You will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Take instruction. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. But then he goes on to say how your instruction has actually caused people to stumble. So there's the rebuke of the priests. Number four, the violation of the marriage covenant. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, marrying the daughters of foreign gods, and men divorcing their wives or breaking faith with the wives of their youth. What was happening was, men were divorcing the woman that they had married when they were young. Now they're old. Hey, we're time to get rid of her. I'm going to find somebody young. That's exactly what was happening. Even to the point of finding somebody young who served foreign gods. Now, in Israel's economy, there were many people who worshiped false gods, but who came to know the God of Israel, right? And serve him. And they were adopted into the nation because they had faith in God. You remember the book of Ruth and the story of Naomi and Ruth, right? Well, Naomi was Jewish, but Ruth, the daughter-in-law, was a Moabitess, and they didn't worship the God of Israel. And that's why she said, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, right? And so she actually was received into the house of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. Not only that, she was a she came to know the Lord and was a God-fearing woman. And Jesus' lineage can be traced through Ruth, So this, it's not that God has an issue with all the rest of the Gentiles in the world. He's saying, look, you're my covenant people. And when you marry somebody and just worship their God, what do you think you're doing? So he was having some issues. God was having some issues with them. This is the famous phrase that comes from this prophetic rebuke. I hate divorce, says the Lord. Farther on, you'll read that in chapters 2, 10 through 16. They wearied God. Number 5, they wearied God with their words. You can find this in 2, verse 17. All who do, this is what the people would say. This is kind of what their mindset was. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter how you live. Everybody's good in God's eyes. That's what they're saying. Well, is that true? No, it's not true. And at the same time, they're saying that everybody should be accepted by God, that God loves everybody. It doesn't matter how you live. And I would agree that God loves people. He died for a fallen world. Amen? But he died because we were in bondage to sin. So how we live is a big deal to God. And yet at the same time, they would say, where is the God of justice? So they kind of lived how they wanted to live, and then they were blaming God for the consequences of how they were living. Isn't that funny? There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, a man's own folly ruins his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. And that's what was going on here. They wearied God with their words. Where is the God of justice? Another one. It is futile to serve God. And what do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Come on, have you ever felt like that? I have. Right? I have. I watch other people prosper who seem to be doing it all wrong, and I'm trying to do it all right. You know? You ever felt like that? Well, they felt like that. But you know what? That is really not my business. My business is to serve God how he's shown me to live and not to worry about how other people are living, right? Because I'm not God. There were social justice issues. And if you wondered if God cares about social justice, he does. We find it in this phrase. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the scripture reference. But it's chapter 3 and it's verse 5. Let's read that. It says, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, those who lie under oath, against those who defraud laborers of their wages and who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God is concerned about how we treat people. He's even concerned how we treat aliens. Those are people who are not citizens of our community or our culture or our country. God cares about justice. I knew of a man, a pastor in town told me about a man who was hiring people he knew were not legal, and then he refused to pay them. They'd been working for him for a month. He refused to pay them, and they complained to him. He says, you say one thing to anybody, and I'm going to call INS. Now, was it right that they were illegal? No. But was it right that this man defrauded them of wages? And that had just made my heart ache. God cares about things like that. So here's the bad news, okay, of the book of Malachi. And he is really addressing some situations. So this is kind of part one, all right? Let's jump to part two. And we're going to talk about Malachi and talk about the promises of hope, all right? Because Malachi has some awesome promises of hope. So now I'd like you, if you're in Malachi, We're gonna see that actually these threads that I'm gonna follow today, there are many, but I'm gonna follow a few specific ones because they're gonna lead into the coming of the King of Kings, right? They're gonna lead into the coming of the Lord. So chapter 3, verse 1 says this. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Right? Does anybody know who that's referring to, by the way? Who the messenger is? Yeah, John the Baptist, right? You can already start to feel that, hey, that a messenger preparing the way of the Lord. What was John's big tagline? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight, right? Well, that's actually a quote, and Malachi is quoting the prophet Isaiah here. Isn't that intriguing? And so we see that particular phrase again and again and again in the New Testament. You see it in Matthew 3:3, 11:10, Mark 1:2, Luke 7:27, and you see it in the inference of it in all of John 1, where John the Baptist is proclaiming, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's preparing the way for the Lord. I want you to notice something else in this phrase. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, who is talking here? God. And when he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, who is me? Yeah, it's Jesus. It's God. Now, think about this. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he is God made flesh, right? But this is a sense of saying, look, I want you to get the sense of this in Malachi. You aren't following the ways of the Lord. I let you go into captivity because you broke my commandments and you did not honor my name. You know, can we go back and remember what was happening when Jehoiakim was king of Israel in Jerusalem or king of Judah? They were offering sacrifices to Baal in the temple of the Lord. Right? This is how bad it was. They were burning, some of them were burning their children to Molech, the god of the god of the land, of that pagan land. Their children, like baby Jonathan, they were offering on a burning altar of hot iron. Can you imagine that? To the god Molech, sacrificing their children alive. And this is the condition of Israel at the time of their deportation, when God had said, I have had enough. In fact, he said about that, you have done things. Now, this is amazing for God to say, you have done things I could not even have imagined. Now, does that mean that God didn't know? No, but he's trying to get a point across. How could you do this? How could you live this way after all I've shown you? Okay. Then he brings them back in mercy and grace, after 70 years of captivity, and there's a remnant that is restored to Jerusalem, and yet they're able to rebuild the temple, but it was nothing like the original temple. And some of the older men who remember the older temple wept when they saw the new one, because it didn't even hold a candle to the glory of the older one. And they rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, yet now they're at this place in Malachi where things have just gone from bad to worse again. And so what God is saying now is, he said, look, I'm coming myself. I am coming myself. Prepare the way for me. I'm coming. Yahweh, God Almighty, is coming. The King is coming. In fact, you see in the Christmas story in the Gospels where, you know, the wise men say, where is he who was born King? Wow. We've come to worship him. So this is our mouth is watering a little bit with the idea that God himself is going to come. Isaiah talks about that God will deliver his people with his right arm of salvation. Okay? Okay, and here we go. Here's another messianic promise. Chapter 3, verse 2. So, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And you know, you can see that. We see that fulfilled in John chapter 2 in different places in the Gospels where Jesus goes into the temple. In fact, let's go there, John chapter 2. I'll read it, and if you can get there, you can follow along with me. So the next book is Matthew. Then you have Mark, Luke, and John. And so John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" and God will suddenly come into his temple. This is what happened. God comes and sees the condition of the temple. All right? Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and then verses 5 through 6. And then I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Luke, and you're going to see the fulfillment of Malachi. Let's just jump in on verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, all right? Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Remember that phrase. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Well, Jesus went on to later to say that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He himself carried that mantle of Elijah. So I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. So once again, after Malachi comes Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And we're going to see the fulfillment of this prophetic thread spoken of in the book of Malachi. And it's interesting to me, he speaks so clearly about it. When after this statement by Malachi, there's 400 years of silence before Christ is born. So we're jumping into the middle of a story. There's a man named Zechariah. He was a priest, and it was his turn to go in and offer sacrifices in the temple. He was standing at the offering of incense, altar of incense. He was offering incense to the Lord, which is a picture of prayer. And then verse 11, it says this. Oh, and by the way, Zechariah is very old. His wife, Elizabeth, is very old, and they have no children. All right? Even though they've been praying for children. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his birth, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Remember the prophecy of Malachi. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Once again, there's that phrase. And then if you go to 67 through 80... Now, Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He's like, look, you know, we're really old, and my wife can't have children. And the angel says, okay, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to talk for a while. Now, so he had to remain silent all through the time of Elizabeth's conception, all through the time of her carrying that baby, until the time of his birth, and then they named the child. So this is where we're going to... And they said, we're going to name him John. And they're waiting for Zechariah to say, yeah, that's right, we're going to name him John. And finally, the first thing he said is, yes, his name is John. His first words out of his mouth, all right? And then you go down to verse 67, and it says this. John's father, Zechariah, or his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And this is what he said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pick up these prophetic threads again. And there's a lot more of them. But we'll find the one we're looking for toward the end of this prophetic announcement. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He said through His holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And now He's talking to His son. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to what? Prepare the way for Him. Have you heard that before? Isaiah 40, you know, Malachi, and now here, to prepare the way before Him, to give His people, God's people, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun from heaven, right? Remember that? That phrase that came in Malachi? By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, right? So there's that story. So we see this prophetic thread coming. And Malachi's promise that when God comes, that He will be like the rising sun with healing in His wings. That's a beautiful picture. And the final one I want to point you to is a restored priesthood. Now, Malachi 3, 2 through 4. I was actually going to cue this up. I didn't. But how many of you have ever heard of Handel's Messiah? Right? Well, there's one of the sections of Handel's Messiah. They sing, and He will purify the sons of Levi. Right? They sing this whole thing about the purification of the sons of Levi, and they're quoting the book of Malachi, that prophetic promise of the coming Messiah. So let's jump back in there, and we'll pick it up in verses 2 through 3. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And you're kind of asking maybe, well, what does that have to do with us? All right? Well, I want to take you to a scripture. I've written it up here for you. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, okay? As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, He has made us who have faith in Him priests to God, both men and women, priests to God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know that God considers you to be a priest before Him? That's what the scripture says. Let's go again. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the second half of that verse. It says, to Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Means that God has called you to be His priests. In fact, He's made you to be priests. Now, if somebody makes you into something, did you have a choice in the matter? Yeah, but it has never been my desire to be in full-time ministry. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. I mean, you know, ministry means to serve. Who are you serving? Right? God has made us to be a kingdom, and He's made us to be priests. He's making us into that. Well, what does a priest do that you know of? What does he do? Anybody just want to hazard a guess? What do priests do? Be bold. It's just us. Right? What's that? They're connecting to God. Yeah. Has anybody ever called you that maybe didn't know the Lord so well, or talked to you and they didn't know God very well, but they asked you to pray for them? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for me? Now, you might be wondering, why would they ask me? Because they're the closest thing to God. You're the closest thing to God they know, right? Will you pray for me? You know what? You are in that way, believer, you're a priest to God. You're there to offer up prayers to Him. Now, you're not necessarily called to be an intermediary, right? That God desires that person pray too. But you have duties. We're called to pray for each other. Amen? And in that sense of being an intermediary, I mean, we're called to stand in the gap. Now, you remember the story of Anna in the hospital looking for somebody who would help them. Because what we found out later, that Grace had a life-threatening infection. If she had not been treated, she probably would have died. But, you know, maybe it's insurance requirements. Who knows? Everybody's pretty slow on the trigger sometimes, getting you the help you need, right? And so she's looking, God send us an advocate, somebody to help. Well, you know, when we pray, we're called to be a helper. We're called to pray and intercede for people we know, situations that we're aware of that need prayer, right? We pre-serve in the house of God. They serve the people of God. That's what God has called us all to do. They offer sacrifices. In the New Testament, it's called a sacrifice of praise, right? So when we come together on Sunday morning, we actually worship the Lord. And as priests, men and women, this is our spiritual duty, amen, to worship the Lord. Well, I don't know if I like to sing. Well, the Bible says sing. So get over it, right? I don't know if I'm comfortable, you know, lifting my heart to the Lord. Well, I don't know if I'm comfortable clapping or raising. I mean, we could say all kinds of things we're not comfortable with, but the point is that God has called us to offer a sacrifice of praise to His name. The Bible says it's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And you know what? You know when it's really a sacrifice is when you don't feel like doing it. When you got like a Thanksgiving hangover or, you know, Steve, the price isn't as good on the apples as you thought, right? Or Jim, you are struggling with back pain. We get that, right? Ron, you get called out at 2 in the morning and it was your morning to sleep in. You got to go load a truck. You know how it is. You're a parapro, Kim, and it's just a terrible day and something's going on in the school and nobody's happy and you get in your car and what you'd like to do is let somebody have it before you leave the school grounds, but you get in your car and you worship the Lord. Lord, thank you for this family, because this is how you think of the people you work with. I've heard you talk. Kim, you think of them as a family. And she prays for them, right? This is what God calls us to do. Instead of grumbling and groaning and cursing and blaming, He's called us to offer up a sacrifice of praise, right? The fruit of our lips with prayer and intercession or thanksgiving. You're a priest! And God apparently cares how priests conduct the ministry. Look at the book of Malachi. You know, I was thinking about this. We're called to be priests, and He's made us to be priests. And so we offer sacrifices of praise, but, you know, there were issues with sacrifices in Malachi, is that people gave whatever they didn't need. Whatever they didn't want, they gave to God. They gave to God the broken, the crippled, the lame. But is that what God's looking for? And is He looking for that from us? Is He looking from that from you? You're a believer priest, right? You've been called as a priest to God. Does God want your leftovers? Listen, He gave His very best from you. He doesn't expect anything less from you than your very best. I should say our very best, right? He gave His very best for us and expects nothing less than our very best. He gave His whole self to us so we could give our whole self to Him. Amen? So priests, how are you doing, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe there's an area of our life that you could say, Lord, you know, I'm not giving my best to you. I'm giving you leftovers in this area. Now God's very gracious and He's kind and He's gentle and He invites us. If you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. This is the principle, right? Of course, he did that by coming first, right? In the form of his son. So finally, on this, I want to take you to Genesis. Because I want you to see something. And if you would, and we're done with this scripture, Genesis chapter 1. When God created Adam and Eve, when God created man, he created him into a perfect world, right? And we're going to go to verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image," Genesis 1:26, "in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Amen? Whether you're a man or a woman, you are an image bearer of God. You are an image bearer. Well, I do want to say this. Because of that, your enemy hates you. Because of this, the devil hates you. Because you are an image bearer of God Almighty. And his concern is that you should ever learn what it meant to be a true image bearer. Now think about it. An image bearer reflects... We reflect the image of God to the world around us. That was the purpose. They reflected God to the world around them, and then they directed praise and worship back to God. That was their image bearer. They're like priests in the world. And in a universe that was new and fresh and filled with the very presence of God walking on the earth, it was as if the earth was God's temple. The whole world was his temple. And here we're, God created man and woman to be priests in that temple, being his image bearers. And you see this pattern through the scriptures, that God wants to express himself through his people, right? And to represent him. So this morning, I'd like us to stand. See, God has not just created us to live and experience life. Oh yeah, all of that. He has actually created you to be his image bearer. To be a reflection of his glory. That's why God has created you. He just didn't save you so you could go to heaven. Now that's a wonderful benefit. But he saved you to live a life that reflects his purpose on this earth. You are here for a reason, right? And he's made you to be like this, and you don't have a choice. You're all in full-time ministry. When you walk out this door, there is a thing that Gail Wester wrote up there. I had her write up there. It says, "You are now entering your mission field." This valley of Quincy, this earth that you occupy, now maybe you're visiting from another city because of the weekend, and we welcome you here, or you're visiting from another church, we welcome you here. But out that door, believer, is your mission field. God has made you to be his priest there, to pray for people that you're around every day, and to express the image of God in that place. God's mercy, his kindness, his love to the very people that you're around all the time. He is going to purify the sons of Levi to be a priesthood. And guess what? We are all included in that promise.
Let's go do it.
Let's do it. God has called you. He's equipped you. He's anointed you for this very reason. This is why you're here. So I would like us as priests of God, with that sense of calling and purpose, to just accept it, right? And we ask the question, God, why have you put me here? Or how do you, I just can't believe you would want me, how am I going to live in this situation? How am I going to be your witness in this situation, right? A lot of us complain about that. I would include myself with that. But it's not an accident when you were born or where you're living. God's called you here now for this reason, right? So Lord, today, we offer ourselves to you. From the creation of the world, you have wanted your people to bear your very image and to reflect your goodness and your glory and your ways into the earth. And now through the gift of your Son, who has saved us from our fallenness and raised us to walk in newness of life, you've made us new creations. You've made us a kingdom and priest to our God. Lord, help us in this calling that you've given every one of us for full-time ministry. Help us to prepare the way of the Lord in the areas of our life, in our own heart, in our families, in our workplace, even in our church family. Help us, God, to have that sense of a divine sending on us, that there is a reason that we are here for such a time as this. Lord, we offer our hearts to you. And if you are comfortable doing this, or even if you're a little uncomfortable, I want to challenge you. Could you just lift your hands up to the Lord? Could you offer your open hands to him? Lord, we give you our life. Just like Jonathan, we saw that this morning. Life is a gift from you. We give you our life back. It's a gift to us. And we thank you for it, Lord. And you've made us to be your image bearers. And help us, Lord, to walk this out with integrity. And God, you've made us to be priests to God. You've given us favor. When a priest prays, you hear. And you've covered us with the blood of your Son, so there's nothing between us and you. You've reconciled us to yourself so that when we pray, you hear us, Lord. And you love us. Like Malachi says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Lord, thank you for all the gifts and the people and the family and the workplaces that you have given to us. We kind of hold them in our hand. We thank you for them. And we ask, God, that you would use us to be a blessing to the people around us, to be the image bearer of God Almighty, and to reflect the glory of your Son, the love of God, the mercy of God to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, listen. Go with God. Amen. Have a great week.